So tonight, I'm going to be teaching in Psalms 46. I'm also going to be going some other places too. So if you want to open up to Psalm 46, if anybody does not have a Bible and would like one, please raise your hand. I'll get somebody to bring you one. So with Psalm 46 open, if you can, put a finger in number 16. And we'll go from there. So a quick introduction. The book of the Psalms in the Hebrews means the book of praises. You would say it in the Psalmos in the Greek, which would give the idea that there was a musical accompaniment along with the words that they were saying. So the Psalms is a collection of many different authors who wrote songs of praise in a poetic style and praise to Yahweh in the ancient days. The Psalms are written in the building of thoughts, using things that are not like the formal poetry and the things that we see today. They use things like repetition to make the words more memorable. There's contrast to enhance the clarity of the truth being written or sung. They will restate the phrases over and over to give a different view of the same phrase or a word, but keeping the same point of the truth. And the thing I love a lot about the Psalms also is they speak in parallels. Kind of how Jesus spoke in parables, but it was which words or two or more that were lines of text that would help us in gaining an understanding or an interpretation of Scripture throughout the whole Bible, and you see it a lot in the Psalms. The Psalms has 150 chapters, 2,461 verses. I find every one of them something to hold on to. Some of them describe deep devotion, intense feeling, exalted praise and glory, and even dark dejection. I would think that sometimes David was bipolar when I was reading some of his things, because sometimes it's praise and then he's like, oh, Lord, this is suffering. And it's so real. And there's a beautiful thing about the heart of God that comes out of the Psalms. As you might hear of, as Jesus went and prayed, but when you read the Psalms, you will hear that prayer. The Scripture and the Gospels give a portrayal of Jesus being crucified, but Psalm 22 gives us his heart and his feeling and the intense emotion that our God felt on the cross for us. I'm amazed at how God works through history to make it his story and to point humanity, all of us, to the one who died on the cross for our sin and set us free. So a quick recap of the Psalms. David, a man after God's own heart, is responsible for writing 73 Psalms. Moses wrote the 90th Psalm. Solomon has written 2 Psalms. Asaph has written 12. Heman wrote the 88th. Ethan wrote the 89th, Hezekiah wrote 10, and 39 of the Psalms are orphanic. Sorry for this introduction, but I'm just really passionate about the Psalms as a worship leader. I'm really, really passionate about them. So 39 of them are orphanic. That means that there's no author ascribed to them, but we've seen them before how some of them will carry on from a psalm before. Should have wrote down some examples, but we'll look those up. Do that in your own time. Good Bible study to see there. So that's 139 if we add all those ones up I just shared about. But tonight we're going to look at one of the 11 written by the sons of Korah. So if you're already open to Psalm 46, let's go ahead and read through that. I'll pray first and then we'll jump back and we'll just go from there. So Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for the Psalms, God. I thank you for the heart that you've placed in the men throughout history to express your love for us, Lord. Father, I just pray that you would give me the words to speak, Lord, and you would fill me with your spirit that I could reveal your truth to your people and your church, Lord, your bride, that you would wash her clean. Father, that we could stand and worship you. Father, I thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. So Psalm 46 reads as follows. To the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah and a song for Alamoth. I'll dig into the sons of Korah after I read the Psalms. Verse 1 reads, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. Come behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and he cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. So when they open this psalm up, it says to the chief musician, who would be the number one choir leader in Israel at the time that would lead worship, it says, a psalm of the sons of Korah. And I was intrigued by that name, Korah. My wife and I, we were thinking about when we were giving birth to Benjamin. If we had a girl, we were thinking about the name Korah. And I'm so glad I didn't, because when I looked up the definition, it came out to mean ice, hail, and baldness. So if we would ever got her to Liberty College or a Bible school and her friends knew the definition of the Old Testament named Korah, she would be pretty angry with me when she found out, I think. So if we can go to number 16 real quick, I want to look at the father of the sons of Korah. I believe that throughout life a song is given to us and God has protected the sons of Korah. And there's a good story to look in the father of the sons of Korah. So I think I'm going to read 1 through 12, and then I'll jump down a few verses after that. So now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the son of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. These were well-known and famous men. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. When do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face and he spoke to Korah and all of his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show you who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses will cause to come near to him. And do this: take censers, Korah, and all of your company, put fire in them and incense in them, and before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the holy one. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi." Does anybody know whose car that is? Thank you, sir. Please edit that if you're recording or something, but that is loud and toughest thing ever. So what we see here is Korah is coming up against Moses and Aaron. Moses has already led the captives out of the wilderness. And here we have them setting things in place, and this Korah rises up in pride, and he tries to take over what they are already doing. You can see Moses tell him, if you search down some more, Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, it is a small thing that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation and to serve them, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi. Are you seeking the priesthood also?" So we see Korah is rising up with a pride, and Moses is speaking to him. So if we could jump down to verse 28, we'll see the aftermath of what happens to Korah with his pride. And keep in mind, this is the father of the sons of Korah, who were worship leaders in Israel at the time. And Moses said, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all of these works, for I have not done them on my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth, and it swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive in the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord." And now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. And then all of Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, "Lest the earth also swallow us up also." Forgive me for stuttering through that, but we see the father of the sons of Korah. There's another Korah back in Genesis who was one of Esau's sons, but this is the father of the sons of Korah who led in the worship. So if you could turn with me real quick to 2 Kings chapter 19, 20. And it's been said that the Psalm 46 has come out of this time when, actually it's 1932, 2 Kings 1932. This psalm was written at the time that the Lord went and fought for Hezekiah and he slayed the 185,000 Assyrians. So starting in verse 2, "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor bid it build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. And he shall not come into this city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass on a certain night that an angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. And so Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed and went away and returned home and remained at Nineveh. And now it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch his god, that his sons Adrammelech and Sherezer struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. And then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place." So with that context there, I just want to think about coming out of the camp. These Assyrians were a mean, brutal army, probably meaner than anything we have ever seen. We're so tactile these days in our military forces that things are innocent, but they had chariots, and they would just do the most gruesome things. And these people were scared, and Hezekiah cried out to the Lord, and the Lord fought for them, and an angel came and slayed 185,000 of them. So with that in perspective, I try to think about stepping out of my camp and seeing the enemy slain as I would write this song upon my heart. So when I look at Psalm 46, that's kind of the view I get from it. So he says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Now the word refuge means safety. It means our dwelling place. It's our comfort. It's more of our home. It's where we run to seek shelter. And that's who our God is. Hezekiah turned to him, and that's where I'll close, but God is our refuge and strength. He's our strength. He's our all-sufficient, unconquerable, and emboldening strength. And it amazes me how these are lined up as God is our refuge and strength. I see the humility in taking refuge when there's a war happening. If there's something in your life that you're struggling with or something you desire so much, it would be kind of foolish to step out in just your strength. Sometimes I get caught up that way and I just run in my flesh and my strength and think I'm doing it. But if I take refuge and seek the Lord first, he becomes my strength. The Apostle Paul, when he addresses a lot of his letters, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God." With the fact that you can't have peace with God unless you understand his grace. There's an acronym I once heard from a teacher I sat under for a while. It says, "Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense." Christ spent his life to give us this grace and to fill us with this peace and joy and comfort, even in the battle. And with the cross out of the way and we are filled with his Spirit, he is a very present help in time of need, a very present help in trouble, an exceedingly abundant help. He's closer than our nearest friend. He's closer than our mothers and our fathers. He's closer than our cell phones. That's a place I run when I have a question. Let me Google that. I'm going to figure that out real quick. You know, I did that a lot in my Bible study. So anyway, he's a very present help in trouble. He's closer than our therapists, closer than our addictions. He's closer than our emotions. He is the ever-present and dwelling within the seated bed of our consciousness. It's the deepest part of our being. He's there, and he's with us. I come to find that my human nature is made up of my mind, my will, and my emotions, and my desires. And he is nearer than all of those things. His attributes are all around us. And what Lonnie shared with us on Sunday of his goodness and his mercy and his faithfulness and his manifested presence. I believe when we worship, he is here with us, enthroned in our praises and just manifesting himself by his heart because he loves us. He's the Lord of hosts as well. So therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with its swelling. So therefore, since God is our refuge and strength and our very present help in trouble, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. That's the most catastrophic thing you can think of. Earthquakes, volcanoes, civil war, 9/11, all of these things and acts of violence and things that are happening in the evil world. We will not fear because our God is with us. It's amazing that right now in our human history, we are the most intelligent human beings in this time that could blow up the face of the earth. And I believe by God in his presence and his Holy Spirit is restraining all that until the last one is saved. So I think we should get out and start saving people, kind of a thing, you know? When he talks about the mountain swelling, it spoke to me in a pride way. It was, you know, the mountains shake and it's swelling, you know, Selah. Selah was when they were worshiping in Hebrew and they would take a minute. They would stop and be calm, and they would restring or retune the instruments. The singers would take a stop with their voices and allow the words that were just spoken to resonate. The pastor Joe Foch in Philly would say, "What do you think about that? You know, therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be destroyed. What do you think about that? You know, reflect on that." 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And sometimes I think that's the restraining. He's waiting for us to turn. I just overheard something about another war thing that's rising. Drones are shot down, and here we all panic. We're going to war. Things are going to happen. No. Even if they do, God is my strength. I have nothing to fear. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God. In verse 4, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High, God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. With everything that's going on in the world, I'm confirmed that when we meet here on Thursday nights to meet in the presence and we sing praise, we gather under God's word, we're standing in the river whose streams that make glad the city of God. We come in and we get fed spiritually by the peace and the word and the love and the kindness of God and who he is through his teaching, no matter what's going on in the world. He comes and dwells with us, and God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her. And just at the break of dawn. I tried to elaborate a lot, but I think Ezekiel 47 had a vision of healing waters. That I just want to read a couple verses with you. I'll just read them out loud. If you guys want to follow along, that's fine. So Ezekiel 47 says, "The healing waters in the trees." This is Ezekiel having a vision of the Lord. Just having a vision, and he wrote it down. I think it has a lot to do with the living waters. It says, "Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced the east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by the way of the north gate, and he led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my knees." You see, we're going deeper. "And again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through, and the water came up to my waist." Standing in the living water. We're getting deeper with God here in this vision. And he's saying that the rivers or streams shall make glad the city of God. "And again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross. For the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. He said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen this?' Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned there along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. And then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the valley and enters the sea. And when it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the rivers go will live. And there will be a very great multitude of fish. Because the waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. I love that vision and how it just kind of relates so much to that fourth verse, that there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And as we come and get to know God in a personal relationship, we're pulled out deeper to know him more, to step out in faith in public and share the good news of the gospel and share of his life-changing power and to love people where they're at. It's one of the hardest things I'm learning to do. God has saved me from a wreckage of a past, and I'll get into that in a second, but just to love people where they're at. Our sin nature rises, our thoughts rise, the world's throwing things at us. It's a battle, but the Lord is our refuge and our strength. So the nations raged and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. And the picture of the Assyrians as they were slain by the Lord, and you had the sons of Korah within Israel as the worship leaders and the ones that would stand there, and I'm sure there was fear shaking. They had chariots, man, and big swords. These were the warriors and gladiators of evil, and they come out and they see that the nation was raging and the kingdoms were moved. And when God uttered his voice, silently, an angel in a night, 185,000 Assyrians were slain. I looked up the population of Cumberland in 2017. It was 19,000 people. It's 2019. I don't know if many people moved back in, but think of that over nine times coming against you. And the Lord, when you turn to him, he slays the enemy. And what is that enemy? What is that in your life tonight? Are you struggling with something? Is there an enemy battling, or are we free? So the nations raged and the kingdoms were moved. Back in verse 6, he uttered his voice and the earth melted. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah, what do you think about that? The Lord of hosts is he's God over everything, earthly and heavenly hosts. The Lord owns cattle on a thousand hills, I think that's the verse. But he owns everything. He is the Lord of all, the Lord of creation. He is the one that's fighting for us and going before us. He went before the sons of Korah when they were under Hezekiah, and he fought the battle for them. These words ring so true to what Scripture sees in the Old Testament and how the psalm and the song of their heart comes out of the victory that the Lord won for them. Come behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth. Now I believe there's some prophecy in that. I didn't have time to get into it, so I don't want to elaborate too much on that. But come and behold the works of the Lord. I don't know if you guys look around sometimes when you're in church and you're like, man, what has the Lord done with this group of people? Before I was saved, I wouldn't hang with this group of people. Such a diverse group, different walks of life, different places, but we have that one thing in common. The Lord has saved us and he has redeemed us. And he has purchased us with his blood. So we stand sinners under the cross with the water of the living God that flows like mercy. And he makes glad the city of God. He makes the wars to cease to the end of the earth. And he breaks the bow and he cuts the spear in two. And he burns the chariot in the fire. I have a verse that goes with that. Verse 9 again, he makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two, and he burns the chariots of fire. You know, it was said in that actual time that when the Assyrians were camping to get ready to come against Israel, that there was an infestation of mice and rats that would come in and eat the wood of the bows and of the spears. And how God would do that. And he burns the chariots with fire. And chariots were the Assyrians' greatest weapon. They were the little tanks, you know, the little side cars with the horses pulling, and they had the long weapons and the things, but the Lord would burn them with fire. Have you guys ever heard what the word was for sin? It's actually an archery term, that if you were to cock back an arrow and shoot and you missed, it would be sin. So as human beings in our fallen nature, we try to reach godliness. But the Lord says, all your righteousness, unrighteousness are like filthy rags. We can never get to where the Lord has called us. So he did that for us. But thinking about the action of sin, if in Jesus Christ, our salvation, we have not only our sin taken care of, but the weapons and the tools that the enemy uses to shoot his fiery darts are dismantled. Ephesians 6 will tell us that. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you have been able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. So think about 9 when he says he makes the war cease and to end the earth, and he breaks the bow and he cuts the spear in two. Not only is our sin taken care of, but the weapons that the enemy might try to bring in our lives, he destroys those as well, if we call upon his name. Verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. Probably one of the most famous Bible verses I've ever known. I know my wife paints pictures that say, be still. Probably 3 of them in our house, and I've always wondered what that means. So I had to dig in and go into the Hebrew, and be still, you would pronounce it as rafa in Hebrew, and it literally means to cease, to let alone, to put your hands down, to stop striving. And know is yada, to find out for certain, to make sure by seeing. Many means in this word, to have knowledge, to be learned. It's of a familiar friend, it's of an observation. For me, I believe it's the most intimate form of personal relationship we can have. So if we are to be still and stop striving and put our hands down and put everything of our human nature to desire to worship and know Jesus, the things of the earth fall away. He says, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Paraphrase probably, but that's the one that came to my heart. So he says, be still and know that I am God. And God is Elohim, and it's in the plural sense. It means to express God. We could debate on Elohim complex and discuss the Trinity, but we can discuss the attention of the I am statement in there. So if we be still and know that he is God, in my personal life, I've seen growing up that my human nature was designed to have a relationship and worship God. That's what I really wanted. But the world had placed everything in front of me, from education to video games to the things of the streets that I got into, of drugs and alcohol and promiscuity, and that all became my relationship. And when I laid those things down and they left me broken and desolated in the earth, did I cry out to the Lord, and he showed up in an amazing way. So I spend the rest of my life wanting to know him and worship him. So when he says that I am God, he's speaking of Jehovah. I looked up 8 things of how God can supply for us, and you guys might know these, and I'm pretty sure you do. So Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Rapha, the meaning is that the Lord that heals. Jehovah Nisi, the meaning, the Lord is my banner. Reminder, we fight the good fight of faith. Jehovah Imkadesh, meaning the Lord who sanctifies and who makes holy. Jehovah Shalom means the Lord is peace. Jehovah Sidkenu, meaning the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Sabaoth, meaning the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, a reminder of the wonderful truth that he fights our battles and he wins our wars and is the refuge we can run to in a time of need. Jehovah Rohi, meaning the Lord is my shepherd. He guides us and protects. Verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. When he says I am, he will be the supply of anything we need in that moment. He is ever present. He's with us, and he will be, and he is the great I am. It's who he is. Verse 11 says, the Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah, the Lord of hosts, the God of angel armies, the Lord over heavenly things, the Lord over earthly things, the Lord of all creation, the one who set the stars in the sky, mapped out the universe in the span of his hand, picked up dust and breathed life into it. I was once told that the same 17 minerals that are in the dirt are the same things that our bodies are made out of. That God would speak into that. And here we stand many generations later, and he's still faithful. He's still saving. His gospel's still going forth, and the world is doing everything that they want to possibly destroy that. From the inward wickedness of our hearts. Brothers and sisters, we're called to love each other, to lay down our lives and care for and protect and pray for and cry with and suffer with. But the enemy is using a thing of pride to take the whole thing of our human nature that's designed to love with the Spirit of God, turning it inward and perverting it into a sexuality contest. And he loves them people too. The same way that he loved me when I was broken. Drug addicted, 7 ODs, 2 years in jail. 3 kids I had to give up for adoption. Disease eating my body. When I got saved in jail, I got down on my knees in the chaplain's office and I read John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." It said, and he made me change. He asked me to change "world" for "Aaron." And I said, "For God so loved Aaron. For God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son. That whoever," I walked into his office, a whomever, broken down, destroyed, life tore up. I read John 3:16 on my knees. And when I got up out of that office, it was 3:16. It was March 16th of 2011 when I got up out of that office. I looked at the clock on the wall and it was 3:16 in the afternoon. I walked in there, a whosoever who was broken. Cocaine addicted, alcohol drinking, heroin shooting, destroyed kid. Sick. When I gave my life to the Lord, that moment went from a whosoever to predestined and elected in a matter of seconds. There's no need to debate over Arminianism and Calvinism. I felt them both at the same time. He is who he is. When I gave my life to him, I was whosoever and broken. I walked out of elected and predestined. Now, that didn't take care of my sin issue. I still had a lot to work out and a lot of brokenness to go through. It took about 3 years. And I'm still going through it 7 years later. But the more that I'm obedient to him, the more that I be still and know that he is God, does he provide in every way. So the Lord of hosts is with us, and that's who our Jesus is. The power of the angel that could slay 185,000 Assyrians is the same one that embodied flesh to come and take up the cross for you and me. And the joy set before him was us. So when he speaks and says, "Be still, be still," Mark 4:39 through 41 says, "Then he arose, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? And how is that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" That's our Lord of hosts. His name is Jesus. The Lord is our salvation. So I want to end with reading 2 Chronicles 32:20 through 33 and see how the victory was given over the Assyrians and what Hezekiah did to gain. Then I want to play a song for you guys that it's been on my heart, and the whole reason why I've been stuck in Psalm 46 since all this stuff started happening. The Lord's shifting and shaking things, and feels like the mountains are crumbling, and it feels like the seas are raging. And I got to remember and just be still and stop striving and know that he's God and he's going to do what he wants to do. 2 Chronicles 32:20. This was the defeat over the Assyrians by Hezekiah, and I think it speaks volumes on what Hezekiah did. "Now because of this king Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried out to heaven. Then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader and captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned shamefaced to his own land. And when he had gone into his temple of his God, some of his own offspring struck him down there with the sword." Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the land of all others, and he guided them, and on every side, and many brought gifts to the Lord of Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. I don't know about you guys, but I see Psalm 46 all through that. He cried out to heaven. He prayed and he cried out to heaven, and the Lord helped him. The Lord of hosts was with him. The God of Jacob was the one fighting for him. So I'm going to pray. We're going to play Psalm 46. Father, thank you so much, God, that you go before us. You are the Lord of hosts. You are the mighty King, Lord, and you've came and you've taken on human flesh, Lord, to provide a way for us to know you, Father, and we're back in communion with you, Lord, and I thank you for your sacrifice, God. Would you help us to understand the power of who you are, Lord, the obedience to the Holy Spirit, God, and how we can walk more faithfully for the things you have called us to. Such a powerful God to keep our human hearts humble, Lord. Would you help us? Would you guide us? Would you be our refuge, Lord? Would you give us strength, Lord? And would you teach us to be still and know that you are God? And you are working all things for the good of those that love you, Lord. And we love you here this evening. So, Father, we thank you. Help us lift our praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen.